our pleasure to be with you today with my family. Again, as Brian has already said, this is our we've been, for the past 3.5 years, serving in Ukraine. We're home for the summer for 4 months, basically, and then we'll be returning this fall. And so I'm going to share from God's Word, but I also want to share a little bit of our ministry as I do that and hopefully give you a little bit of a feel for our lives in the last little while. So right now, I don't know how much you follow the news, Ukraine is a mess. When we move to Ukraine, our organization usually does security training before we move to another place, and everybody's like, well, Ukraine's just so peaceful. I don't think you'll need it. We can do it on the field later. And then 10 months later, rioting started and all sorts of other things started, and it's been a very interesting time. We have a new government, and one of the things that everybody is asking, one of the words that everybody is using, is accountability. These people are getting tons of money. It's new money, and so we have loans from the International Monetary Fund in our country, and we're getting money from all sorts of different places. Where is the money going? I'm not sure how much accountability there actually is, but everybody is talking about it and dealing with corruption and faithful use of what we have is a huge problem right now in our country. On that note, go to the next slide. We are all accountable on some level. You as a church support us, so we're accountable to you. You're at work or whatever, accountable to a boss. We all have accountability, but ultimately that accountability pales in comparison to ultimate accountability before God. If you have your Bible, I'm going to read from Matthew 25 today. Matthew 25, starting at verse 14 and going down to verse 30. It's on the screen too. For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another one, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had received the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here, I have made 5 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also who had the 2 talents came forward, saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter the joy of your master. He also who had received the 1 talent came forward, saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed, so I was afraid. I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. But the master answered him, you wicked and slothful servant. You knew I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will be given more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. In the context of this parable, Jesus is talking about the end. The parable before Jesus talks about the end, and the parable after Jesus talks about the end. And so our passage begins in verse 14, for it will be like, what will be like? Jesus coming, or the coming of the kingdom. And that's important, because there's a real question, what is this parable about? Obviously, we follow the storyline. Is it about some believers who are lazy and some believers who are more active? I don't think so. Or more likely, is it about how people live on earth and how they respond to God in general, all people before God? Which, of course, includes believers and how we respond to God. The contrast may not be working versus lazy, but faith versus unbelief. And this, with this in mind, we turn to the parable. The master, he seems to be generous. But it seems that the master is rather trusting and rather generous. And the servants receive the gifts, it says here in verse 15, each according to his ability. So it's not like these people are, you know, new on the block and they're getting 1.5. The master knows. And so, as we'll see, the person that earns 2 rather than 5, that's not of great significance to God, because, or the master, because the master knew already. Immediately, the first servant goes, right? That's how the story goes. The master takes off, the first servant goes, makes money. 5 more. Second servant, same thing. Goes, had 2 to begin with, makes 2 more. And the picture is one of diligence. You know? Said and done. It's a positive picture. They're good servants. And the one who receives the 1 talent goes and he buries it. But what's interesting, if you look in verse 18, it makes special note that he goes and he hides his master's money. It's not even his money that he's hiding, really. You know, the fact that it says his master's money means that, there's accountability, that there's responsibility. This isn't even his to hide, really. He doesn't own it. And after a long delay, the master comes. Now, if you read this parable is in a series of three parables, and in each parable, there's a delay. Jesus is saying, you know what? I'm going to come, but it's not going to be right away. And so you need to be ready. And the implication is the delay will be such that people will be tempted not to be ready. So he's saying, I'm not going to come right away. I will come, but there's going to be a delay. And it's going to be so long that you're going to, as people, we're going to be tempted to be lazy. But he will come, and the master comes to settle accounts with each of the servants. Now, generally, we all long for justice. In Ukraine, people talk about justice all the time. We run an English club, is one of the things we do there, and I remember sitting with a woman in a kind of discussion group. We were talking about corruption. And she reflects how we often relate to justice. She's like, you know, the government is so corrupt. They're always taking bribes, so on, so on, so on. And then a few minutes later in the conversation, she's like, but you know, corruption's not so bad because I can get a lot of things done that I couldn't normally get done because of the corruption. And this is how we often relate. You know, we want justice for the other guy. But here, justice is personal. You know, the master comes and he calls his servants before them, before himself, and he settles accounts based on what he has entrusted them. You know, we will all stand utterly alone before God. You know, the excuse, well, everybody seems to have done it that way, will be a very poor excuse on the last day. And so the master settles accounts. Not according to some abstract set of laws, but according to who the master is, what he has entrusted to him, and who the servant is. First two servants come. First one comes. He had five, he'd made five more. Second one comes, he'd had two, made two more. Everything is going well. And how does the master respond? Well, it talks about this in verses 21 to 23. It says, well done, good and faithful servant. And then enter into the joy of your master. Good and faithful, the servants have done their job, but the master's been away for a long time, so it's not like they left, did the job, and they were done. So they did their job, and they continued to do their job, despite the fact that the master was away for some time. They've persisted in their obedience. Not just, you know, a month, or a year, perhaps, but they've continued. And here I think we see the master's true colors. Because the master says, come into my joy. This is something to celebrate. Everything's gone really well. And so for people who have aligned themselves faithfully with God, standing before God is a time of joy. It's not a time of fear. For the servants who have, you know, done what they are supposed to faithfully, it's joy in the end. And we'll see in just a little bit the huge contrast that is between the other servant and these servants and how they think about the master. These servants, according to their ability, had been faithful. Earn 2 talents. Those who serve Jesus faithfully will have joy in the end. That's the picture. And then finally, in verses 24 and 25, I'm going to read them again here, we have the other servant come in. He also, who had received the 1 talent, came forward saying, "Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours." But his master answered him, "You wicked and slothful servant." Finally, the one with 1 talent comes and he brings the 1 talent that he had hidden in the ground. He begins, and it's interesting, he begins by saying, "You know what? I know the master invites them in and says, let's have a party. The master doesn't seem hard. And so the servant, I think he's deeply misunderstood the master, and we'll just keep kind of talking through this point, because I think the identity of the master is really important here. What's the consequence of this misunderstanding? Well, he says, "I was afraid. Hard. I was afraid. And so this is what I did. I buried your money." Because, you know, so the logic here, he's really hard. If I try to do something and it doesn't work out, he's going to nail me. And so I'm not going to try anything. And so the servant's misunderstanding, whether it's on purpose or not on purpose, leads to a total lack of faithfulness or goodness. Maybe you'll say to me, "Well, kind of seems like the master is a little bit hard. You know, the master himself says, you know, you said I'm a hard man." If you read the parallel in Luke, Jesus makes clear that the master is judging the man by his own words. And the master even says here, you know, "You didn't even act consistently with me being hard. If you had acted consistently, you would have gone to the bank and put my money on the table. So you weren't even acting consistently with the fact that I'm hard." So, you know, there's fear, but there's something else not right here about how this person is responding to God, the master. Even so, let's say the master is hard. Well, Jesus is not a hard master. In this story, clearly Jesus is meant to represent the master. So, let's say in the story, sure, he's hard. Well, the master, the judge before whom we will stand, is not hard. If we just flip around in the book of Matthew a little bit, we flip back to Matthew chapter 11, 28 to 30. "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That does not sound like a harsh master. That does not sound like a master who we say, you know what? Well, I'm actually kind of afraid. And then further on, Matthew chapter 20, 25 to 28. Jesus called them to him and said, called them to himself, that is, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, that's authority, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. So Jesus says, you know what? I am going to come and die for you. You should be forsaken by God because you have turned away from God. You have walked your own ways. And yet, the Son of Man, this figure of authority, I'm going to come and die for you. That's the kind of leader and king I am. That's the kind of master. We have a good master. We have a gospel master. And that's who we orient ourselves around. And so, you can go to the next slide. What there is here is the servants relate to the master totally differently, and because they relate to the master differently, they act totally differently. The one servant is mostly out of fear, and he worries that his performance will not meet up to the master's expectations. And so he's like, I'm not even going to try, because I am afraid. Or the faithful servants, they realize who the master is, and they just go about doing their things faithfully based on what he's given them. You can go to the next slide. One of the things we do in Ukraine... One of the strongest things is shaming or making people fear so they will perform. It's a pretty widespread thing in the society, in everything from children's sports to work. You make people fear you or shame them so that they will perform. And that often comes right into the church, to be honest. So there's a kind of striving spirituality. There's a kind of, you know what? That this servant has, that he has misunderstood the master, and so his life is a very poor reflection of actually what it's supposed to be. You can go to the next slide. So the question is, how do we come to God? Because it makes a huge difference. It's not just... God is good, as shown in the gospel that Jesus Christ came to die for us and rose again. And so I can, in the end, I'm going to go into the joy of my master. Or have we decided that, you know what, God, really cannot be trusted. Well, yeah, I can go to church. Sure, that's fine. But in the end, I need to take care of, fulfill myself, protect myself. Because really, that's what the servant does. It's kind of a form of self-centered protectionism. It's like, you know, serve him. Or we can know that he's good and labor for what is good because we trust him. You can go to the next slide. This is Ukraine. The writing's a bit small for you to see our city size. We live, if you basically go right in the middle of Ukraine and go straight south, we live in a city called Kherson. City of about 300,000 people, and it's about 120 kilometers from Crimea. So go to the next slide. Maybe not the next slide, but there should be another map that pops up there. Can you go back? Back a slide, and then there should be a map that pops up over that one. Is that going to work? That's all it's going to work. Okay. Well, there we go. So this is a little bit closer. You might be able to read Kherson. It's kind of bottom central. And then click again. There's an arrow. There's a Muslim group that we work with. It's not all of what we do, but it's definitely a real part of what we do. And they live about 20 kilometers from Crimea. And so when Russia took Crimea, it was a very nerve-wracking time for us. And even in general, where we live in the city, we're kind of the first major city out of Crimea. And everybody's like, well, are we going next? There was a very real fear in our city that we were going to be taken by Russia. But especially in this area, right outside of Crimea, where this Muslim group lives, it was a stressful time and a lot of questions. And honestly, for us, it was answering this question. You know, who is God? Is he a good master? If he's a good master, I'll just do what he says. And trust him that in the end, you know, I'll go into the master's joy. Or do I need to start looking out for myself right now? And some days we were more faith-filled than others, to be honest. But we all kind of live in this space where it's like, you know what? Well, I could serve or I could take care of myself. The reality is that God has given all of us time, and increasingly in the Western world, time is more valuable than money. You know, I'd rather just give money to something than help somewhere. It's easier that way. And so, you know, God has given us time, and one day, based on our perception of God, how will we have used our time? You know, sure, I've seen every episode of that, and I own them all, but how have I used my time? And how have I used my treasure? While we were in Ukraine, I heard this statistic that if you make over $400 a month, you're in the top 20% of the world's income. Well, that means we're probably, even there's probably a bunch of teenagers in this room that are in the top 20% of the world's income. And when I heard that, I was like, wow. Because even in Ukraine, there's a lot of people that fit in that bracket. Used to be, before the economy crashed. And so we are just a fabulously blessed by God. There's nothing wrong with good things. I'm not against good things, but God has given us things. And based on who we understand God to be, that's how we'll use them. You know, we'll either kind of resort to a kind of self-protectionism where, you know what, I got this stuff and I just need to take care of myself. Or I'll use them for God. And the reality is some of us, God also gives us time, he gives us treasure, and he gives us talents. And some of you are fabulously gifted people. Others of you, maybe not as gifted. But that's okay, that's the way God made us. God's not expecting wonders from us. God just wants us to be good and faithful servants. Because we know we can trust him. So the question is this a fair way to take this servant? Is he really that selfish? Really that self-protecting? Well, in the end, the servant he's cast outside into outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Well, outer darkness is always, for Jesus, is always a symbol of eternal punishment. And obviously, weeping is because the place is not good. But gnashing of teeth is not actually a sign of sadness. If you go home and you just look on the internet, you can type in gnashing of teeth in the Bible and some Bible search engine. It is a sign of anger. Psalm 37:12. The wicked plots against the righteous and gnashes his teeth at him. The servant doesn't like God in the end. The servant does not like his master. The servant, you know, he's tried the kind of self-protectionism and that doesn't work out. And in the end, he's just angry. Because really, for the servant, it was really all about him. Hid the money so he wouldn't get punished, and in the end, it didn't work out so well. Now I'm just angry. We read in verses 28 and 29. So take the talent from him, and take the talent from the one, the man who had one talent, and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For everyone who has For to everyone who has more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken from him. Our usefulness in God's kingdom is proportional to how we respond to God. If we see him as good and respond with trust and obedience, we will be useful people, fruitful people. What's interesting is that these guys are fruitful, the first two guys, and God says, well, you've been really faithful. And so clearly, their fruitfulness is seen as a consequence of the faithfulness. You know, something happened because you were working. But Jesus says here, you know, to the one who has lots, more will be added. To the one who doesn't have, it will be taken away. What exactly does this mean? He's not speaking strictly in terms of finances. And Jesus actually uses this exact same phrase in one other place, and he's talking about parables. Jesus' parables are kind of confusing, and so he says, you know what? To the one who has, to the one who understands, they'll understand more. But the one who doesn't understand, doesn't want to understand, even what he has will be taken from him. And so there's this question, you know, if you respond to God and in trust and obedience, he will work through you, and there will be meaningful, not just ministry in the church, but it's really a whole life orientation and view here. But if you, like the servant, if I, like the servant, kind of result to a kind of, you know what, I'm going to take care of myself here because I'm not sure he's doing it. It is a kind of hard-heartedness and a lack of trust in God that wipes out anything that we could potentially have in terms of serving and loving God. You can go to the last slide. These are the minorities we work with. They're a Turkish group called the Meskhetian Turks. I won't tell you their whole story right now. They're actually refugees that moved into Ukraine about 20 years ago from Uzbekistan to where they had been exiled earlier. And so if you want to talk more about that or Google them online, you can find lots of information. But they're an unreached Muslim group, basically, which has pockets of population in Ukraine, Russia, America, Uzbekistan, Azerbaijan, in many countries in that part of the world. And so we've been, as we try to get to know people and share Christ, also trying to just find out some basic information about their language and culture and the health of their own kind of ethnic society. And one more slide. These are really the kind of two contrasts that face us in the end. There's trust, which leads to faithful and fruitful obedience. And there's fear / performance, which leads to a self-centered protectionism. And they run really deep. And so, where does that leave us? Well, if we're believers in Christ, Paul says these words after talking much about the resurrection, and this is in 1 Corinthians 15:58, Paul says these words to the church. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. The master's going to come someday, and we know that he's good. And because of that, we can be immovable, steadfast, always abounding in the work. Because you know what? It's not just a waste here and now. This isn't just a wash. We're not just wasting our time. To be honest, there's a lot of times over there it's like, oh, wow. Where, you know, God, I'm serving you, and I hope there's something at the end here because this is not easy right now. And such is life for all of us. It's not like ministry's hard there and easy here. We all, if we do not have a hope that is anchored in a good Christ, in a good master in the end, it is hard to serve. We need that hope. And it allows us, it frees us to not focus on ourselves, but to live for Him. And maybe you're new here, or maybe you're not. Well, the question that stays with all of us is, you know, how do I understand the master, and what does that look like in my life? Am I really just taking care of myself because I'm not sure he's gonna? Or have I realized that he's a good master, he's a gospel master who gave his life for me, and so I can devote my life to him? I don't need to store up treasures for myself. I don't need to make my life revolve around my leisure time. I can give myself to something much more significant and important that will really pay dividends in eternity. Let's pray together. God, sometimes on purpose, sometimes by accident, we misunderstand the fact that Jesus is a great master, a master who came and died for us, came to save us, God, and because of that, he is worthy of our service. He's our master, he's our Lord. It's just a natural thing that we would serve him. But God, sometimes we really just want to protect ourselves and watch out for ourselves. God, help us to see you clearly so that that is not the case, but rather we, as we see you, serve you faithfully. God, help us to devote our lives based on the hope that there is a joyful end if we will give our lives to you, God. We will rejoice with you in the end. And God, that although sometimes serving here can involve risk, it can involve hardship, involve all sorts of difficult things that sometimes hurt, God, there's a good end. You will call us into your joy, and at that time it'll all be worth it, God. We thank you so much for the opportunity even to serve you, of which also we are not worthy. It is a gift. We pray in Jesus' great name. Amen.